Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. Yeah, we always seem to get a lot more than when we say it that way. Hey, good morning. We gather this morning as both saint and sinner as we draw into the gift of God's word. Eddie told me about the sermon series that y'all are in, The Bible Tells Me So. And so our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 119. I'll be focusing on verses 97 through 112. And so as you listen to what the psalmist delights in, I ask for you to consider, what is it that you delight in? What is it that you meditate on day and night? For the psalmist says these words, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long, and your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word, for I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. For the wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Most gracious God, in and of myself, I am unable to do what you call me to do, and that is to share your word with your people. I pray that the words that come forth from my mouth are words that are formed by you, that whatever is spoken, that you would take it and anoint it by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we are challenged where we need to be challenged, we are convicted where we need to be convicted, we are encouraged where we need to be encouraged. This morning, God, I pray that your word becomes alive in our hearts in such a way that we are excited about engaging your teachings, meditating on your law, obeying your statutes, and walking according to your ways. Our prayer this morning is that we might leave this place changed, O Lord, because we have been in the presence of you, the Holy One. God, our prayer is that you indeed might speak, for your servants are listening. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came teaching us not only how to live, but how to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I want to tell you what a tremendous joy it is to be with you this morning. I think I was here about a year ago, to the date almost. And so it is a delight to be here. Also, I want to welcome our leaders in training, LIT, from Camp Lake Stevens. Give it up for them. Absolutely. So glad to have them here. also want to thank Chris and Eddie for extending the invitation. It is an honor and a delight. And if you won't tell any of my other churches, just so you know, this is one of my favorite places to preach, all right? So as we get started, I want to remind you all of an experiment that happened in the 20th century. A study was done by Dr. Ivan Pavlov on a conditioned response in dogs. Dr. Pavlov began specifically studying the amount of saliva that dogs would secrete when they were presented with a morsel of food. He then began to notice that as he entered the room, that even before the dogs were given the morsel of food, that they would begin to salivate. Well, this interested him because he realized that the dogs were responding in a conditioned response, in a conditioned way. And so he thought, what would happen if I offered a neutral stimulus into the equation? And simply what a neutral stimulus is something that normally would not cause a dog to salivate. And so he decided that he would ring a bell. And so what he would do is that before he would give and place the morsel of food on the dog's tongue, he would ring a bell. And he did this over and over and over and over again until as soon as the dogs heard that bell being rung, immediately they began to salivate. So what does this prove? This proves for Pavlov that all animals can be trained or conditioned by a neutral stimulus. In this case, it was the ringing of the bell. And I want you to know that we are no different. For example, if I were to gather this bell, right? Some of you are beginning to salivate and others of you are foaming at the mouth. Now, I know the hallowed ground in which I stand. I have stuffed this with a washcloth so that even by mistake it won't ring, okay? So rest easy, rest easy. There also is another conditioned response that we have responded to. We have been conditioned to respond to. And tell me if you can identify what this sound is. A text message, all right? And anytime we hear this, right? We grab for our phone, we look for it in our pocket, in our purse. Some of you might be scrambling now because you think I didn't turn off my phone, right? You're having that phantom vibrate in your pocket. You know the one I'm talking about. And instead of hearing this sound, we have translated it into this sound. Right? It's an emergency. We got to check it immediately. Even if we're in the middle of talking to people, even if we're in the middle of prayer time, it's an emergency. Are we not conditioned? Absolutely. Now, I don't know if I can turn this off. Okay, there we go. So, one of the things I want us to realize is that all of us are conditioned by a response. And we didn't always used to be this way when it came to text messages. Let's take a survey. Do y'all remember the days, the good days, when you used to sit around the table with your family and you'd be eating dinner and the phone would ring and no one would move? You remember this? And your parents and or you might have said, if it's important, then they will call back or they will leave a message. You got it. What happened to the good old days, right? So now we respond. And even last week, I was vetting a potential pastor to serve in the United Methodist Church. We sat down, and for better use of the term, it was somewhat of an interview. And so I'm asking him about his faith story. I'm asking him about his calling. And we're in an interview right here. I mean, like his livelihood is counting on this. And he gets a text message. And he gets a text message. And he gets a text message. And just so you know, leaders in training, do not do what I'm about to say. Because as we are talking, he grabs his phone and begins to check all of his text messages. Now, I'm making a bigger deal of it than it actually was. But in essence, what it is saying is what we have going on right here isn't near as important as something that I might be missing elsewhere. You see how that works? And so I began to wonder, what is it about text messages that cause us to respond this way? And the first thing is that they're personal. You normally get a text message from people that you know, right? not people normally that you don't know aren't texting you. So it's personal. You know these people. Also, we know that it is current and relevant. Normally, somebody's texting about something that's happening right now. Real-time information. The third aspect is that it's immediate in that oftentimes they're wanting us to do something. Either provide them with information, either set up a meeting. It gives us an opportunity to respond and apply that text message in whatever way we see fit to our life. Now, here's the good news. Did you know that we have been given an ultimate text message? Did you know that by the gift of God's holy word, the living, spirit-breathed word of God, God has given us an ultimate text message that ultimately our Heavenly Father longs to condition your very heart and according to? And the holy word is no different. For God's ultimate text message is personal. And when we begin to grasp this concept, it should take your breath away. For the creator of the universe, the one who has made the heavens and the earth, the one who formed you and fashioned you and knit you in your mother's womb, the one who knows the number of hairs on your head or the number of hairs not on your head, right? Longs to be in relationship with you. Longs to be known by you. And one of the primary ways in which God reveals himself to us, his children, is through the gift of God's good word. Not only is it personal, but it also is current. It's relevant. When we open the Word of God, it becomes alive. There is a reason that for hundreds of years, this book has been on the bestseller list, right? I mean, it is constantly being bought. It is constantly being smuggled into countries because they believe that there is a power and authority when this Word is read and applied to one's life. And what happens is, as blessed Americans, sometimes we forget this truth. Sometimes we forget that countries believe the teachings in this book are so radical, are so revolutionary, that if you are found with a Bible, then they will kill you on the spot. And we oftentimes have a dozen in our homes, some on our coffee tables, some in our apartments or our dorm rooms, some in our workplace, some that's covered with dust, right? Can we just be honest? And so I began to wonder, why is it that we can be so conditioned by a beep in our pocket when we fail to respond to the opportunity to be conditioned by the very Word of God? And part of it is that I think, at times, we find it difficult to understand this book. I was texting with a friend one night, and she's an older friend that I have, and I don't necessarily remember the conversation, but she said something funny. And so, texters, when someone says something funny, you respond by what? LOL. That's exactly right. So I responded, LOL, and then the conversation stopped. I didn't hear anything else. I thought, oh, she must have gotten busy, no worries, we went on with our life. A couple weeks passed, and she went to go visit her daughter in New York. And they're walking down the street, and they see a billboard, and it has in huge letters, LOL. And she said, what does that mean? She asked the question to her daughter, and her daughter said, oh, that means laughing out loud. That's what happens when you say something funny. And she started cracking up laughing. Her daughter said, what are you laughing at? She said, I was texting with Reagan a couple weeks ago. I got so insulted and offended because she texted LOL and I thought she was calling me a little old lady. Right? Thanks be to God she didn't give up on me. Thanks be to God she didn't cast me aside as a friend. But rather she stayed in and she engaged, discovering and learning something new. This morning, I want to take the intimidation factor out of the Word of God, indeed for you, the people of God. And so when you came in, each of you should have had a card that is on your seat. And if you don't, be sure, we got some extras up here, so we want to be sure that you get some. For some of you, this is going to be a review. For others, it's going to be brand new. And so if it is a review, in no means am I talking down. I'm just doing a review for all of us to be in the same place, okay? And so when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible, the first thing I need you to know is that the Bible is not a book as much as it is a library of books, okay? Not a book as much as it is a library of books. And what is amazing about this is that we've got Scripture, earliest writings from Moses, we believe, that happened in 1400 B.C. The latest are from Paul that happened in 60 to 68 A.D. So we have got Scripture that covers a 1,500-year span, and they are all telling the exact same message. So a little review here. How many books are in the Bible? Do we know this? 66, all right? And so how many, I'm going to give you a trick here in a minute. This is really the only thing you have to remember, not in the whole sermon, but like just when it comes to the books of the Bible. How many are in the Old Testament? Does anybody know? All right, here's the trick. 39. And this is the only number you need to remember. If you can remember 39 Old Testament, you can always remember that there's a total of 66 because, here's the trick. I mean, this is worth showing up this morning for church, what I'm about to give you right here, okay? So what is 3 times 9? 27. We're working on math this morning. And so the New Testament has 27 books of the Bible. If you remember that the Old Testament has 39, you can always remember that the New Testament has 27 for a total of what? 66. Outstanding. Now, there are, again, 40 different writers that are writing the Bible. As I've already covered, a 1,500-year span, and they're telling the same story like this. They tell a story of redemption. That it is a story of God winning back a prodigal race. It's of a creator who is winning back his creation. It's about a king that decides not to power up, but instead become one of the people to woo them back into right relationship with him. It's the story of our heavenly Father. It is the story of our God. It is the story of us. It is your story. It is my story. And it has been preserved through the ages through this historical document. 40 writers, 1,500 years, telling the same message. So when it comes to the Bible, we have two parts. We have, what are they? An Old Testament and a New Testament. Now the word testament, don't get lost in it, it simply means covenant. So we have an Old Covenant and we have a new covenant. The Old Testament is all about God's relationship with his people through the Israelites, and he establishes covenants throughout the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus who comes on the scene. And every time you have communion, the liturgy and the language that is used reminds us of this new covenant. For example, when your pastor picks up the chalice and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." And so we realize that the divisions of the Bible are Old Testament, New Testament, and this is where I want you to get your card out. Okay, I'm going to walk you through this. Right now it may look a little confusing. By the end of our time together, and I'm going to move pretty quick because we're going to cover a lot of ground. By the end of our time together, I pray that this makes sense. So I want y'all to turn to the side that has Old Testament on the left, New Testament on the right. Okay? Are we all on the same page? Great. All right. So we see that the Old Testament is broken down into four different types of literature. And let's read those together. We have the law, history, poetry, and prophets. So what happens when the people at B decided what our canon or what our library of books were going to be as Protestants, they decided that they were going to put like literature with like literature. So that means all the law is together. All the history's together. The poetry's together. The prophets are together. Now I want you to turn it over, okay? Because if you begin reading in Genesis, and then you read Exodus, you're going to see that Genesis begins with the beginning of creation. Exodus is about Moses moving from slavery to the promised land. And then you get to Leviticus, and there's like a break in the story. In other words, the Bible does not read in chronological fashion. And so this is one of the reasons we get so confused. So on the chronological order of the Old Testament, we all on the same page here? We looking at the same one? Okay. If you look at the middle section, we've got Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges. You see where I am? Everybody see where I am? If you were to read the Bible and you were to read it through that middle section, that would be a chronology in chronological order reading of the Bible, okay? So if you think, man, I just want to know the story of God at work in his people, I want a chronological study, then you would read that middle section. So then that leaves us. What are all of these different books of the Bible? I want you to consider that the middle section is like a photo album. Remember photo albums? Now they're all on Instagram, right? But photo albums, you may take a picture of the birth of a child. You then may take a picture of that first birthday. You might take a picture of Christmas. You might take a picture of graduation, of an engagement, of a wedding. And if you continue to take these snapshots, you will have a chronological order, but they're going to be sweeping and overarching. Now, what if not only you had a photo album of big snapshots of what's happening, but you also had somebody that was keeping a journal? Let's say that you see a picture of the birth, but then you read a journal in which you hear how hard the mother and father and how much pain it took for them to become pregnant. You hear about how they lost not one, not two, but three babies before they had this baby that was born. You see and discover that in the journal entry there is details and there is an emotion that is happening that is expanding upon the snapshot at large. So the middle section of the chronology of the Bible is the photo album. It's the snapshot. And all of these other Bible books of the Bible are the journal entries expanding and expounding upon what's going on in that historical context at that exact time. For example, if you go over to 2 Samuel, do you see that? 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of David and Bathsheba. And we know that story that David ends up committing adultery with Bathsheba. But then if you drop down, do you see the Psalms down there? Do you see the Psalms on our sheet? All right. So Psalm 51 is actually a journal entry that serves as David's confession over what the sin he committed with Bathsheba. So we get the big picture in the snapshot photo album, and then we get the specifics. When you go also to 2 Kings and 1 Kings, this is when Solomon becomes king. It tells you how he becomes king of Israel. And then if you drop down, you see Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, right? So you can read the big picture of how Solomon becomes king, and then you drop down and Solomon wrote Proverbs and that he shares his wisdom. We also wrote Ecclesiastes, in which he shares all about how futile life is without God. And then he wrote the Song of Solomon, which is a book about marriage and love that is so risque that Jewish boys couldn't read it until they were of certain age. Now, if you go across, you're going to see a gap after 2 Kings. Do you see that? That is 70 years of exile. This is known as the Babylonian exile. Now, if you're continuing to study chronologically, Ezra is when the Israel people are coming back to their homeland after being in exile. And if you're reading and you think Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, or you think, I don't have a clue what any of these are talking about when you read it, you pull out your card and go, ah, they're talking about a people returning to their homeland after 70 years of being in exile, and all over again they're trying to learn the gift of God's work and grace in their life. The same with Daniel and Ezekiel. Daniel and Ezekiel are prophets that are speaking specifically to a time period of exile. Now, if this were to continue, Nehemiah serves as the last book, right, on our chronological order. In our Bible, Malachi is the last book of our Old Testament. Now, if this were to continue, what we would see is that from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament is a 400-year gap, a 400 period of silence. 400. That's almost twice the amount of time that we have been in existence as America, when you consider that. Now, during this time, in between time, these 400 years of silence, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on. And you know this, you studied this in school. Because during this 400-year period, we had the rise of the Persian Empire, the rise of the Greek Empire, the rise of the Roman Empire, right? And keep in mind, 400 years. 400 years the Israelites are raising their children to hear the stories of Abraham and of Noah, of Joshua, of Jacob. 400 years they are told about this God that is faithful, that delivers his people. 400 years. Think of your own prayer life. If you don't hear from God in 2 days or 2 weeks, you're like, what's going on? Why doesn't he care? Right? Imagine 400 years. Imagine those that were trying to be faithful as they would talk about and proclaim and even prophesy about this one known as God, and others would say, get a new story. Where is your God? It's been 400 years and nothing. No one's heard of him. And yet we remember that at the end of Malachi, now keep in mind, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, we hear these words. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord that you were seeking will come. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire. So the end of the Old Testament ends with a prophecy that there will be a messenger that come. And if you know the beginning of John, it begins with John the Baptist, who comes and says, I come preparing the way. And people say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting 400 years for? And he says, no, it is not I. In fact, I am unworthy to even tie his sandals. But look, there he comes, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. When it comes to the New Testament, it's amazing that we even have one. 400 years. Now, keep in mind, the New Testament is structured in a similar way as that of the Old Testament. We've got the Gospels, which are four accounts of the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? And then we've got Acts. And Acts is, if you want to flip the card over, you can be following along with me. Acts becomes the history. This is the big snapshot in the New Testament, the big photo album. And then all of those letters are journal entries that are bringing to light what happens in Acts. Acts is when Jesus has ascended to the Father. We have the birth of the church. We are introduced to the persecution of the church. We also are introduced to Paul for the first time. And then we've got the letters. And what this works, how this works, is that Paul goes and he plants churches. And he goes and he plants a church in Ephesus. And then we realize that he wrote a letter. And we've got a journal entry of what was happening during Ephesus, and it's called Ephesians. Then we know that Paul planted a church in Philippi, and he writes a letter of encouragement to them. Great book, great letter, and it's called Philippians. You see how this works? The same with Rome, writing to the Romans. So again, it's expounding upon what happens in Acts. Now keep in mind, the temptation here for these people during this 400 year of silence is to wonder, is any of this true? Is any of this true? Now, they waited 400 years until an angel of the Lord came and visited a young teenage girl and said, you are going to be pregnant with child, and his name is going to be Jesus. And it was at that moment that Mary had to decide, of all that she'd been taught, of all that had been proclaimed, of all that they had been waiting for, is this real? And we know, thanks be to God, that she said, let it be, for I am a servant of the Lord. We find ourselves after the writings of God's holy and ultimate text message 2,000 years out. And so the question is, do you believe that this is real? Because our story is similar to their story, where we wait with expectation for God to reveal how it is that he's going to draw his people into relationship with the children of God. And so I want to offer you a challenge this week. One is, I want you to begin to pray every day a simple prayer that says, God, help me fall in love with your word. Teach me your word. Explain it to me. Be my teacher. Educate me. God, I may not understand it, but help me understand it, okay? Because we worship a God that gives us truth that is both personal, where God wants you to know him, that is also current, realizing that God's truths and principles are alive even today, and is immediate, in which if you apply the truths and principles within this word, then we will be able to speak just as the psalmist does. I delight in your word. I meditate on it day and night. And it is when we surrender to that rhythm that our heart becomes conditioned, our spirit becomes conditioned to God and God's purpose and plan for your life and for mine. So today when you leave here, and even this week, you're going to hear the ping of a phone a lot, reminding you that you've got a text. I want you to transition that conditioned response to ask yourself the question, have I immersed myself in the ultimate text that God has given us this day? That every time that pings, your thoughts go to God's word. And may we together meditate and delight in the law of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.